Praise God. You know, we're not religious in this church, praise God. We're not interested in religion. We're interested in relationship. You know, if you'd open your heart up to it, the Lord would do some pretty different things with you. You know, and I'll give you a for instance. This week, and I'm not a big, I don't even know how many times I've probably heard this song in my life. But y'all remember that George Strait song, I Cross My Heart? Y'all don't know that song? Well, I'm going to have to educate you. But I kept hearing that song in my heart this week. And I'm like, why am I hearing this song? It's not like I'd heard it recently or anything like that. But then it dawned on me, the Lord was singing this to me. You know, it's very important to the Lord that you understand how much He loves you. Amen. And He'll try to get it across to you by whatever means necessary. Amen. So I kept hearing that chorus this week, and of course I'm not George Strait, but I'll do my best. You ready for this? I cross my heart and promise to give all I've got to give to make all your dreams come true. In all the world, you'll never find a love as true as mine. Amen. So if you open your heart, the Lord will minister to you. And He wants you to know it's very important to Him how much He loves you and all that He's done for you. Which tees me up for what we're going to talk about this morning. You ready for this? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. It's been a few weeks since we've talked about this. But we have been on a study of the armor of the soldier. The armor of God. And we've been studying these pieces of armor piece by piece because the first step to putting on the whole armor of God is to understand what it is. So we've been trying to get a ground foundation in our hearts of what the whole armor of God is, what it looks like, how it operates, and things like that. And we've got a couple more weeks on this, but we're going to probably be concluding this the week before Bruce and I head out to India, if I'm hearing right. But it's been really good. So let's read this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin in verse 14 just for time's sake this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity today to gather together in Your name, in Your presence, in Your house. And Lord, we do not take this lightly today that we're able to gather together in this wonderful nation without the fear of persecution or that somebody's going to come breaking these doors down to arrest us and take us away. Thank You for the freedoms we have in this country because this country was established upon Jesus and prayer. So we give You glory for all the things You've blessed us with and prospered us with in this nation. But Father, today we lean on You through Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to lead and guide us into all truth, so that, Father, we can receive all the benefits of Your salvation in our lives. And as we conclude today by partaking of communion, I thank You, Father, that today, that, Lord, people will receive their healing today because You are good all the time, and today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, amen means so be it. You know, sometimes people say amen to the wrong thing. I was in an Andrew Womack meeting one time, and We had one of those ladies that, you know, and I like people that shout back during the message. I like an amen corner. Thank you, Jackie. I like people like that. Because it encourages you as a minister. Yeah, people are actually listening. When you can hear crickets and stuff like that, yeah, it doesn't encourage you, I can tell you. You have to do what God told Jeremiah and don't look at their faces.
Right.
Just keep preaching.
That's right. That's right.
Praise God. Well, I was in this meeting one time and there was and Andrew came out with one of his Andrewisms where he said, "Satan will eat your lunch and pop the bag." And one lady yells out and goes, "Amen." And he stopped and said, "That means so be it." In other words, you don't want the devil to eat your lunch and pop the bag. But when we say amen to something that's true, that's something that's good, it stamps it, it seals it. And so when we say it in faith, praise God. So let's review briefly what we've been talking about. We started off talking about having our loins girt about with truth. And we come to find out that there is a reason why this particular piece of armor is listed first. And I wholeheartedly believe it's because it's the most important piece. Now, it wouldn't be the number one piece that you would describe if a Roman soldier were to walk in here today, but it is the most important nonetheless. Why is that? Because the belt of truth, or their belt, would hold together all the rest of the pieces of armor. It was used to support and hold together the rest of the pieces of armor. Therefore, if they did not have their belt on, then all the rest of the armor wouldn't have anything to hinge on. You understand what I'm saying? So we found out that truth is Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. He also said in John chapter 17, verse 17, His Word, God's Word, is truth. So the Word of God is also truth, and the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. So we found out that the truth is Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. But we also come to find out that truth just basically means to be faithful, to be honest, to be reliable, to be dependable. And we look back at an Old Testament scripture that described the Messiah as having his loins girt about with faithfulness. Hallelujah. You know, being a faithful person isn't the most esteemed thing in the body of Christ, but coming from my perspective, it is very important. Being faithful.
Amen?
Amen? Having Jesus as the central part of your life. Being a Word person and being grounded in what is written. And having a communion with the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Him. Things that are not the most charismatic, spectacular, and will give the most fireworks are the most dependable things that we can encompass our lives with. So truth is the most important. Then we talked about having on the breastplate of righteousness, which we went on to describe that the Roman soldier's breastplate is made up of two sheets of metal, one for the front, one for the back. And likewise, there is two different kinds of righteousness. We have what I call positional righteousness, which is the righteousness you've been made when you called on Jesus and made Him the Lord and Savior of your life. Amen? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And having that part of your breastplate on will what? Protect your major spiritual vital organs from what? Those arrows of the enemy, from condemnation and guilt and shame. Glory to God. It's important to be established in righteousness. Can I get an amen on that? But there's another side to this righteousness, which is the righteousness that you do. The righteousness that you practice. In other words, if God, who is righteous, tells us to imitate Him, then guess what we're supposed to be doing? Putting other people in right standing with us and putting people in right standing in God's eyes. Glory to Jesus. So we got to have on both these parts of our breastplate of righteousness. And we also talked about having our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we come to find out that our entire walk is to consist of what? Being someone, a soldier, who is always ready to share the good news that God's not mad with them anymore. That God has made a way for peace between Him and His creation. And so we need to always be ready to share that. And the reason why I've come to personally find that so many Christians do not come to realize what their calling is and what God has put on their life to do is because they're not following His general will. If you're not going out seeking to share the good news of peace with people and following the general will of God in your life, how can you expect God to then show you your specific will, His specific will for your life? Amen. So we need to understand that this is what our walk is to be accomplished in, so we don't stumble around in darkness wondering what God's plan and purpose is for us. Amen? And then we finally talked about last time the shield of faith. And we had a rip-roaring time with this one, because we found out that the shield that was being described here was a word to describe a door. In other words, this shield isn't like the most common illustrations you see of the Roman soldier, of a little small round metal shield. It was a large shield that was capable of, listen, covering their entire body. And what did we learn from this then? God's given each and every one of us in here more than enough faith to cover every area of our lives. So that dispels that thought process that goes in many Christians that, well, I just wish I had more faith. I guess I don't have enough faith. No, the truth is this, honey. It's not that you don't have enough faith. It's that you hadn't learned to exercise the faith you already have. Every baby that's born has all the muscles a grown-up has. They just hadn't developed them yet. You understand that? So it's like that. When we're born again, child of God, we receive all of God's spiritual muscles, which includes faith. It's our job then to exercise it by what? Resisting the temptation to not have faith and to doubt and unbelief, and resisting that pressure, and then learning how it works. Yes. Amen. Which, how does faith work? By speaking it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will what? Say to the mountain. Say to the mulberry tree. Faith works because it's voice activated. I say that again. Faith works because it's voice activated. If you're just sitting there all the time and just saying, well, I just got faith. I'm just trusting the Lord. I mean, when people got problems in their life, you'll hear people say that, and they're just trying to be spiritual a lot of times. They'll say, well, I'm just trusting God. Trusting Him to do what? What are you trusting Him to do? Are you basing your trust and faith on what is written? What did He say He would do for you? And then when you see what He said, then you say what He said. And that's where the faith is. And that's when it begins to have creative power. Glory to God. Because what does it say over Hebrews 11:3? He said, we understand that the worlds were created by God's word. So get this right here. If you're taking notes, write this one down. You ready for this? By faith we know that God created the worlds through His faith-filled words. And you create your world through your faith-filled words. You don't like the way your world is right now? Then start speaking what God says and call those things that be not as though they were. Because it works when you say it in faith. Every time. Well, I tried that faith thing and it doesn't work. Well, no, it tried you and you didn't work. The Bible says that about Joseph. The word of God that gave him tried him. And he passed with fine colors. Glory to God. It works all the time because it is a principle. It's a law of God that works undisputedly all the time. Praise God. So we've got this shield of faith that covers every area of our life, but we found out that the reason why we've been given this shield is to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Which quench means to what? To basically, through water, put out something like fire. So we found out that one of the ways that the Roman soldier was able to quench these flaming missiles that the enemy was throwing into their camp was overnight they would soak that big shield that was made out of wood, animal hide, and things like that into a barrel of water all night till it got thoroughly waterlogged. So that when those flaming missiles then came, it would quench it. So what did we learn from that? The way that you resist the devil's temptations that he throws into your life is by having your faith washed in the water of God's Word. To have the Holy Spirit, the river of living waters, to flow over that shield. So what? You are prepared for the evil day when it comes. The problem is with most Christians is they are not prepared. They hadn't been doing that. So then when the evil day comes, their shield gets burnt up to ashes. We've got to be ready for the evil day, because whether you've realized it or not, we are in a battle right now. And if you don't realize that, then just turn on TV and find out all the things that are going on out there. There is a spiritual battle going on. And it's going to effectively, at some point, eventually, it's going to come against the church. So we need to be ready for that day. And I believe that's why the Lord has us camping on these things. So that's what we've talked about thus far. Today, we're going to talk about the helmet of the soldier. And I just marvel at the wisdom of God, because today is Communion Sunday, and you're going to see how perfectly this fits together with the next piece of our armor. So let's look again here at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. Are you ready for this?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Jesus. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And take the helmet of salvation. Now, I want you to notice that in some of these pieces of armor, he describes putting on certain things. This is one that he says that you're actually to take it. And this is a very important word. Now, in all of these pieces of armor that we have described, we are looking at the illustration of a Roman soldier, because I believe wholeheartedly this is the analogy that the Holy Spirit was drawing from to give this spiritual truth to us, okay? Now, if a Roman soldier was to walk in here today, like I said earlier, the first thing you're going to describe will not be his belt. It probably wouldn't be his shoes. But likely the first thing you would notice if a Roman soldier is walking here, or I would say this, the first identifier that this is a Roman soldier was their helmet. And the reason why for this is because their helmets were extremely elaborate. They were flamboyant. If you look at some of the visuals that we have of them, most of them had this huge, I think I'm pronouncing this right, a huge plume of feathers that went over it. It looked like a mohawk. Y'all have seen the illustrations of that, right? Some was made out of horsehair, some was made out of feathers and so forth. Some Roman soldiers' helmets were actually in the shape of animals, like horse heads and elephants and all this kind of stuff. So what's my point in this? It was the most beautiful piece of armor that they had. Likewise, our salvation is one of the most beautiful things that we have as believers. But yet it's not fully realized in many Christians just how beautiful, just how intricate, just how wonderful and amazing and full and broad our helmet really is. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is this helmet of salvation? Now, the word salvation is a very misunderstood word. If you were to ask most born-again, even Spirit-filled Christians, what does it mean to have salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Pretty much what people will tell you is this. It's going to heaven, it's having eternal life, and it's having the forgiveness of your sins. And I'm here to tell you today that Satan has been very successful at narrowing down our salvation to just this real small little description, to where he's chopped away all the rest of the benefits. There's a reason why our helmet is salvation. Because why? The devil is going to come to try to chop away things out of our mentality, our thinking, and our attitude that describes what our salvation is. So let's look at a good definition of what the word salvation means. I've got it here on my phone. It's actually, I'm going to take this definition today from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, which if you do not have a good study Bible, I highly encourage this one, because it comes from the perspective of us charismaniacs. So it's not going to tell you why 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, and all those other good chapters aren't for us today. It's going to actually substantiate that all Scripture is for us today. Praise God. But right here, this word salvation that's used here comes from the Greek word soterion. Soterion, and it's spelled S-O-T-E-R-I-O-N. And this word literally describes, listen to this, being rescued, delivered, safe, liberated, released, and preserved. Now that sounds a little bit more like just going to heaven, doesn't it? And getting your get out of hell free card. That encompasses a whole lot more. But I don't think anything describes this word soterion and really what it means than this definition that's used in my Bible. And I'm going to read this to you. It'll be in the notes that I email out to you this week, so don't try to write all this down. Soterion only occurs 5 times in the New Testament, which was interesting to me. The generic word soteria occurs 45 times. Now listen to this definition. I'm probably going to run around the church on this one. You ready for this? It's good. It says, it is an all-inclusive word signifying forgiveness, healing, prosperity, deliverance, safety, rescue, liberation, and restoration. Christ's salvation is total in scope for the total man, spirit, soul, and body. Y'all want me to read that again? I'm going to read it again just because I like hearing it. Soterion, listen to this. Here it is. It's an all-inclusive word signifying forgiveness, healing, prosperity, deliverance, safety, rescue, liberation, and restoration. Christ's salvation is total in scope for the total man, spirit, soul, and body. That sounds like more than just getting a get-out-of-hell-free card. Sounds like we got a whole deck of cards. Glory to Jesus. That includes all these things. But what has the devil been doing? He's been narrowing that down to where we see salvation as something that will occur in the next life. When we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. No, saints, God wants us to experience heaven on earth now, and all these things are included in that. Now, this isn't just one definition or one isolated example of what salvation really is. We can look at many different scriptures that would describe this to us. Namely, let's look at the healing, for example. Let's go over to Isaiah 53 and look at something real quick. Isaiah 53. And don't be thinking, as we're turning over there, I already know this. If you say that in your heart, I already know this, then you don't know it. I got news for you. Because if you knew it the way that you're supposed to know it, not here, but here, you're not going to want to hear it less. You're going to want to hear it more. You'll actually become a junkie for this stuff. Glory to God. Notice this. Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Who has believed our report?
Come on, Pastor.
Now, why do you think he asked this question? Because many out there don't believe his report. That's earth-shattering revelation. That's good theology right there. But that's true. It's because most people don't believe. So he's asking the question, who has believed our report? Or I would say this, who's believed the full report? Or who's just going to take the parts out that they want to believe? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Glory to God. Here, let me take a little sidetrack right here. Did you know that the Bible actually tells us, I can't give you the scriptural references right now, but the Bible tells us that the universe, the stars, the galaxy were created by the finger work of God. Did you know that? It just took God's fingers to create all the stars and everything like that. No big deal. God's like, oh, I like some more stars there. Oh, Milky Way. He just does that. And then the Bible tells us that the foundations of the earth are a work of his hands. So what does that teach us? God actually took a little bit more effort to create the earth than all the rest of the planets out there. And why do you think that might be? Because this is where those created in his likeness and image are going to live. And it just doesn't take an astronomer to be able to tell you real quick that this earth has far more beauty, has far more details than the rest of the planets out there. Amen. Why? Because the ones he loved, prized, and cherished have been placed here. So he took a little bit more care. But this scripture tells me the arm of the Lord is all the salvation that he provided for us. In other words, God used more of his strength, more effort, more of his power to raise Christ Jesus from the dead and raise us up together with him than he took to create the earth and all the galaxies. Wow. And then the Bible tells us the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead by the arm of God dwells in you, dwells in me. Hallelujah. So this, we need to have this arm of the Lord revealed to us. We need to learn to believe all this report. And then let's skip ahead to verse 4. Okay. There's a lot of good stuff here. But look at verse 4. Surely! Surely! Surely. We got all these names of God in here, don't we? Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. We got Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Imkadish. We got all these different names that God's given. But if God had a female name, it'd be Jehovah Shirley. Because surely He has borne our griefs and He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. I say were because Peter goes back and quotes this and says, by His stripes we were healed. See, that's redemptive talk. It's already happened. Or, so you could say, we were forgiven of our iniquities. We were had all the freedom for all everything we need for peace and everything like that. All these things have already happened. But I want you to notice when he says here, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, those are actually poor translations. If you go look the Hebrew words up and find out what they're translated most of the time, they're translated this way. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Before he says, all of our iniquities and transgressions were put upon Him too. So what do we see here? That at the same moment Jesus was made our sin, He was made our sickness. So it's already been done. Just the same way you have accepted the fact that you are forgiven and made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you ought to receive the fact that you're already healed and made whole by the stripes of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And there's many scriptures that will bring this out. No, Pastor, I believe this is talking about spiritual sickness and spiritual pains. Well, I don't have time to go over there, but if you go over to Matthew chapter 8, where this verse is actually quoted, it talks about Jesus healed all their sick, and it was talking about physically sick people, to fulfill that which was written, that He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. So it was there talking about physical problems. Amen. So it's already done. It's a finished work. We've been made whole by the Christ, by the stripes of Jesus. And why is this important to understand? Because it's a benefit of our salvation. It's a benefit of our salvation. Now, that wasn't the only word that was used. Prosperity was another word. Right? You remember that? When we were talking about soterion, prosperity is another word. Now, people have a problem with this message because they don't like to believe that God has taken care of certain financial things. And I know people have perverted these truths and taught them incorrectly, and people have done it for selfish gain. I understand that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible says that we, the Gentiles, have received the blessing of Abraham. And if you go study what the blessing of Abraham was, it wasn't just the forgiveness of his sins. The Bible talked about he was very rich. Amen. And livestock and herd and all these different things. Meaning he just had more than enough to be able to take care of all these different things. Which is ultimately where God wants us to get. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8, says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward us, so that we would always have all sufficiency in all things, that we may abound to every good work. So let me ask you the question, are you able to give to every good work you see out there? Anybody in here able to give to every good work? Then we're not experiencing all the salvation that God has for us. God wants us to be able to, if He can tap you on the shoulder and say, pay that person's car off for him, you're able to do it. Pay that person's mortgage for a year, you're able to do it. Why? Because you've got an abundance for every good work. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. Now, there's a problem with it if you start doing that just to spend it on yourself, and you're only worried about your own things, me and my four and my store. But the good news is that the blessing of Abraham, this is what he said. He said, I will bless you and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. If you are blessed, then you can be a blessing. That's just part of your salvation. Amen. God wants to provide for you more than enough. Now, that wasn't the only thing. We also found out what? Deliverance is included in there. Being delivered. Amen. What does that mean? That means the devil has no right to come and bind you up and keep you enslaved and trapped to something. The scriptures tell us, glory to Jesus, the scriptures tell us over there in Colossians, I think it's 1:13, somewhere in that range, it says, He has delivered us from the power or authority of darkness. He has already delivered you. Well, I just wish the devil would leave me alone. God will basically, if you could hear God right now in situations like that, you know what he does? How long are you going to put up with it? Because you've got the authority. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. He's given you his name. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his salvation. Now act like it. And take control of your garden. That's your God-given right. That's my God-given right. Amen. Now another one is safety. I love that. You remember that one? Safety. To be protected. I got God's promise to be protected. No matter what happens out here, no matter how many hurricanes, no matter how many earthquakes, no matter how many storms, no matter how many people come against us, I've got God's promise to protect me, to be my shadow and my shelter, to keep me no matter what happens. I've got the promise. Amen. So all these things are included in your and my salvation. This is how you can see how beautiful it is. Boy, it's more far-ranging than we have given it credit for, is it? Amen? Now, let's look at some other words here because this is important. In fact, another thing, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I'll give you a good Bible study tip. You ready for this? When it comes to our salvation, there are some things that our salvation has done for us, and there are some things that our salvation will do for us. And this is important to understand because it can become confusing that when you're reading certain scriptures that talk about that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and then another scripture tells us that one day we'll obtain righteousness from the Lord. There's actually scriptures. There's one in Galatians that says that. Why is this important to understand? Because you need to understand there is spirit, soul, and body. In your spirit, things have already been done. In your body, you're still awaiting for things to be done. Okay? And I'll prove it to you right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Thank y'all for coming this morning. I'm having a good time. I just love the good news. The gospel is so good. The gospel is so good. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day. Who's of the day in here? We're of the day. We're not of darkness of the night. We're of the day. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this was actually written earlier in Jesus' ministry. Paul's ministry. It was written earlier in his ministry. But notice here he describes our breastplate and our salvation, our breastplate and our helmet as something different than he did in Ephesians 6. Number one, he says the breastplate of faith and love. Why does he call it the faith of love earlier in his ministry and then righteousness later on? Because this covers both sides of that righteousness, right? The faith is what receives positional righteousness, and the love is what expresses practical righteousness. That'll hit some of you on the way home. Look at this. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, here he doesn't just call it salvation, he calls it the what? The hope of salvation. Now, what does hope mean? Hope is having a confident expectation of a future event happening that you're excited about. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of hope, talking about the hope of the resurrection, the hope of our glorified bodies, the hope of Jesus returning. All these things described as the living hope, the blessed hope. We did a study on this not too long ago here. Here he calls it the hope of salvation. So here he's talking about the salvation we will experience on that great day, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns again. Which is what? When all of it is encompassed in our life, we receive our new body. And we're raised up to sit together with Him, glory to God, positionally and practically. That's something to look forward to, amen? So we're talking about here the salvation that's coming off in the future. But in other places, like we just looked at some of these examples, the salvation has already occurred in our lives. So you got to be able to discern between both things. Now go back over to Ephesians and let's look at this. Because there is a very, very, very important word that's included in this description of our helmet of salvation that we need to understand. And it's the word taking. Taking. Amen? Now, the word, when he says, and taking the helmet of salvation, or take the helmet of salvation, it's actually, it comes from the Greek word dekomai, spelled D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. And this word, when you look it up, has quite a different meaning than just simply to take something. It's, listen to this, it means to welcome, to receive, or to accept. To welcome, to receive, or to accept. So let's look at those definitions when he describes the helmet of salvation here. And welcome the helmet of salvation. And receive the helmet of salvation. Or how about this one? And accept the helmet of salvation. Now again, why would he be exhorting this church to welcome, receive, or accept the helmet of salvation unless they were being tempted or have already failed to do this? It proves to us that a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian can reject and not welcome their helmet of salvation. Thank you, Father. And I'm just seeing right now in my heart, it's like the Lord's trying to put a helmet on you. And too many Christians say, no, Lord, not me. I'm not worthy to receive that helmet. I'm not worthy of all those benefits of salvation. And they reject it. They don't welcome it. They don't receive it, nor do they accept it. It's high time God's church chooses to welcome all the benefits of their salvation. In fact, if you look at the King James Version, notice this. This word, dekomai, that I was just using, is translated receive, received, or receiveth over 50 times. And translated take or took only 5 times. So 50 versus 5. So when you put all that together, what the word means, and also how many times it's translated that, I think it's very safe to conclude that the word that should have been used here is to receive something. So then the question comes up, how do I do it, Pastor? How do I receive my helmet of salvation or receive all the benefits of my salvation? It's found in the word helmet. The word helmet, listen to this, you look it up in the original Greek language, it literally means this, to encircle the head. To encircle the head, which thus makes it a good word to use to describe what? A helmet, because a helmet would encircle the head, right? But I think that there is some significant symbolism in that definition, to encircle the head, because to me, I believe that is how we receive it. You've got to run it over in your mind over and over and over. You've got to meditate on these things day and night, day and night. You've got to constantly be pondering and chewing on all those individual specific benefits of your salvation in order for them now to guard your mind and protect your heart. Amen. We've got to learn to meditate on these things. We've got to learn to consider these things. We've got to keep them ever before us. Go over to Psalm 103 and let me show you why this is so important. Psalm 103. Praise God. And I think we'll be concluding with this. Notice I said, I think. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord. If you continue in His Word, then you shall know the truth. You know, people will come to church and they'll just run around church all excited. Well, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Oh, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Oh, you know the truth and the truth will make you free. Oh, I know the truth and the truth will make me free. I know the truth and the truth will make me free. I know the truth. And they'll just sit there and quote that and they don't even know what the verse said right before it. That will not become your reality if you don't continue in it. When you continue in His Word, you become His disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth. And then the truth will make you free. It's continuing in it, which is what I'm describing right here. Psalm 103. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and listen to this, and forget not all His benefits. You know, when I was a kid, I remember I used to hear this verse read all the time, and forget not all His benefits. I used to read that like it was saying, okay, so it's okay to forget some of them, just don't forget all of them. Of course, that's not what that means, but most Christians act like that's what that means. When it says forget not all His benefits, what it means is don't forget a single solitary one of them. Showing us there's more than one benefit to our salvation. Amen. And then He goes on to describe, listen to this, who forgives all your iniquities. Most Christians don't even believe that. Who forgives all your iniquities? They act like they might say they do believe that, but then when they miss it, they don't act like they believe that. When you get the revelation, He's already forgiven all your iniquities that you'll ever have committed, are committing, or will commit. There ain't no devil in hell can wipe that smile off your face. I'm already forgiven. Glory to God. And when I start to realize I'm forgiven, I'll act like a forgiven, saved person. Let me say that, lest somebody get a misunderstanding. When you start to get the revelation that you are the righteousness of God, you're going to act righteous. You ain't going to act like a nut.
That's right.
Okay? When the revelation hits you. And then He says, who heals? Well, whichever diseases the Lord chooses to heal in your life. You know what the word all means in the Hebrew? All. Thank you, Larry. It means all. It means every single solitary cotton-picking one. Doesn't matter what the sickness is, the disease is. Well, it's just too big. And I tell you, I've ministered to people that will tell you all the reasons why they deserve to be sick. I said, let me ask you a question. Out of all those people that came to Jesus, great multitudes that came, bringing their sick in on gurneys, do you not reckon that at least a good percentage of those people deserve their sickness and disease? Yes! For two reasons, for not doing natural things right, and for violating God's law, which He said all these curses will come upon you. But Jesus healed every single one of them. So don't ever let the devil disqualify you, making you think, well, I've been smoking for years, and I know I quit a couple of years ago, but I just deserve to have this lung cancer now because I made my bed, now I got to sleep in it. No, Jesus slept in that bed for you, sweetheart, so you ain't got to sleep in there no more. Amen. Working on these sweet lips, Johnny. I'm working on them, brother. He's already bore it. He already healed you. He's already forgiven you. And then it goes on to listen to all this stuff. Read the next verse. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That sounds like that helmet of salvation to me. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice on all who are oppressed. He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Somebody say, praise God for that. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear them. How many in here fear God? And I'm talking about not being afraid of God. I'm talking about having a healthy, reverential respect that He's God and you're not. Is that everybody? Then, if that's you, His mercy is as great in your life as the heavens are above the earth. That's how high His mercy is. In other words, you ain't never going to be able to reach it. You're never going to exhaust it. The Lord is long-suffering. I shared this Wednesday night. This is good again. The word long-suffering, you know what it means in the Greek? It comes from the Greek word macrothumia. Doesn't that just give you goosebumps when you hear that? Macrothumia. And macro means long. Long, 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 long. Thumia comes from the word that means anger or wrath. So the best analogy I've ever seen of this word long-suffering is this. It's like a stick of dynamite with an extremely long wick. So you know what that means? If this is God's long-suffering, you can burn Him for a whole long time before He'll ever explode on you.
My God.
Because He's slow to anger.
Yes, He is.
But see, we think He's quick to anger. We think He's, oh, God's just looking. And if I get out of line, He's got that lightning bolt right there, and He's just going to wear my rear end out if I do it. No, that's not the way God is. God is ever merciful and gracious, far more than we've ever possibly imagined. Amen. And then He says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Come on. How many of you science majors out here? How far is the east is from the west? You can't measure it. It does not stop. That's how far He's removed your transgressions. So it's like God took all the things that you've done, all the sins Wendell's done. And when God throws the ball, baby, it don't never come down. It's still moving. God said, light be, and light's still going. Why? Because He didn't say, light, stop being. That's what He did with your sins and transgressions. All these things are located in our salvation. But listen, you're going to have to surround your mind with all these things. If your need is healing, if your need is prosperity, if your need is deliverance, if your need is safety, whatever your need is, go find what the truth says concerning all of these things and encircle your mind with them, putting that helmet on until it's so much surrounding your attitude, your belief system, your way of thinking, and then it's truly become a helmet of salvation that will guard your heart and mind from the devil coming with that great big battle axe and chopping away and whittling away all the benefits of your salvation. Why? Because I'm establishing it. You know, the devil's come far too late now to tell me that I need to just tolerate sickness and disease, or that God's not going to deliver me, or God's not going to protect me. Too late. Why? Because I've meditated on these things for years. Now it's become a helmet. But listen, the way it becomes a helmet, and one of the practical ways you can do that, meditating on it. But notice what He said in verse 1. Look back at this. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, what's he doing here? David's speaking. What is David doing? He's talking to his soul. You understand that? And this isn't just poetry. This is a practical way of living. And he tells you right here, you need to tell your soul, which is what that helmet's guarding. You following me now? You need to tell it to bless God. Tell it to praise God. Tell it to worship the Lord. Tell it to be thankful. And stir it up in all the benefits of these salvation. So why? You don't forget it. Because why? There is a great temptation out there to forget. And it's your job. It's my job to stir ourselves up so that we don't forget these things no more. Amen? Well, what a perfect message, Pastor. Thank you for the fact we're talking about communion this morning. Would you go get the kids? Thank you. Why is this so important? Because turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because one of the great benefits of partaking of communion is to receive all that Jesus' body and blood were shed and broken for. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 27. I want you to notice something that Paul said right here. Very significant. Very powerful. You there? 1 Corinthians 11, 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, people have gotten off on all this different stuff of what it means to partake in an unworthy manner. Okay? People will say, well, if you got sin in your life, you better confess that sin. Listen, you take communion because of the sin in your life, not when you got it all dispelled. That's not the unworthy manner. If you actually read this in context, the unworthy manner in which they were partaking of it was they were just coming together just to basically have a big old feast, and they weren't discerning what they were doing. That's the problem. Okay? But notice what he said. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Notice this phrase. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now look this word discerning up, and you know what it literally means? To make a distinction between two or more components. That's what the word discerning means. To make a distinction between two or more components. Now, when we're partaking of communion, how many components do we have? Two. So what he's saying right there is the judgment, or what can end up happening, people become sick, become weak, and everything that he's going to go on to say right here can happen, not because they're eating it because they got sin in their life, but because they do not correctly divide between what the blood did and what the body did, not discerning between these two components. Wow. In other words, when we partake of communion, or when we eat of the bread, are we thinking the same thing as when we're partaking of the juice? Oh, it took care of my sins, and I'm going to heaven one day. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. No, you got to make a distinction between both of them. There's a reason why there's two components here. It's because, listen, one, the blood took care of all that is internal. All the spiritual side of it. All the transgressions, iniquities, trespasses, everything you've ever committed that needed to make you saved. That was taken care of through the blood. The body was broken for all that's external. Everything from physical illness, weakness, sickness, disease, poverty, all the things that rule over our flesh, the body took care of. So it's high time we start making a distinction between what the blood did and what the body did. So that what? We can receive all the benefits of our salvation. Amen? So if those serving communion would come forward now.